And amen. Thank you, Colton. Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. Thank you, brother. I ask the rest of us who are remaining with us to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, I'll be reading beginning in verse 20, and we'll read down through chapter 5 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. If you're able to stand, I ask that you do so in the honor of reading God's Word. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Again, let us go to Him in a word of prayer. God, we thank You so much. You are so good and You are so faithful. Father, as Your Word rings out, we trust and believe just as Your Word says, it will not return unto You void. God, fill me with Your Spirit to overflowing. Enable me to preach with the boldness and the clarity of speech that's needed. God, so that our people this morning might hear a word from You. And God, resonate that word in our very hearts. God, don't let a single one of us leave the same as we came. And God, may You be honored. May You be glorified. And may heaven rejoice forever by what takes place here today. And we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to talk this morning about the battle for the mind. There is a battle that's ongoing. It's for our heart or for our mind. They're somewhat synonymous as they relate to the subjects that we're going to be talking about this morning. It is paramount that we learn to keep our hearts, because the battle, there is a true battle. It's not one that we always see, but it's still a battle of which we continuously are engaged in. The prize in this battle, the goal, the purpose for this battle is our mind and our heart. The devil, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your mind. He wants to corrupt your mind. He wants to spoil your heart. While God wants to preserve and change and save and increase and strengthen and encourage our hearts for His honor and for His glory. Now, this battle for the mind, the reason why it's so important is because it controls the thought. If you think about it, we can't do anything unless we first have a thought. And so the battle for the mind, and again the battle for the heart, is so that you and I can control our thoughts. And in controlling our thoughts, we'll in turn control our actions. The key verse of our text, I believe, is verse 23. Where again, we are encouraged to keep our heart with all vigilance. Why? Why do we need to keep our heart? Because out of the heart, we find the true person. In our heart, as it is so often spoken of in the Old Testament, and in our mind, as it is spoken of typically in the New Testament, rest our hearts, our motives, our attitude, etc., from which our actions come. No wonder Jesus told us that if we lust after a person, we have already committed adultery, for it is within the heart that these motivations arise. This morning we're going to look at this battle that rages for our heart, for our minds. And so let us begin looking, first of all, at the battle over our heart. Again, look at verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. The heart speaks of our mind, our thought. As verse 23 says, when the word heart is used, it metaphorically describes our mind and is speaking of what we think or how we think, etc. Again, the New Testament, as I made mention of, it uses the term mind more so than it does the heart. Again, reinforcing to us that there is a battle that's going on to control what we think, how we think, our motivations, our desires, the lust, the good, the bad, the pretty, the ugly. In fact, this same book reminds us that how a person thinks in their heart, so they are. In other words, somebody thinks in their heart and they have a certain character and they have a certain mind process, and you will find that their character will be shown from how they think. And their actions will be displayed through the inner motivations of their heart and their mind. So the warning here is that we need to safeguard our heart, to keep our heart with all vigilance. That term vigilance, it's diligence in the King James, it literally means it's describing a guard or a watch. The implication is that of a sentry standing guard at his post, so a believer should stand guard over their heart or their mind. And so, in other words, here's the mindset is that, you know, back in the old days, they had walls around the cities and they had guards at the gates. And they would stand guard over that gate to not let anything that should not come in to the city that would cause harm, so that they could prevent that and keep that on the outside. And so the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is reminding us that we, like the sentry that protects the gates and the interior of the city, that we need to stand guard over our heart and protect our heart, our minds, and prevent that which is ungodly from entering in. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14speaks of our need to apply the breastplate of righteousness. And of course, in the old days, they would wear armor and it would safeguard the vital parts of our bodies, the lungs, the heart. And specifically, when we see that term breastplate of righteousness, it's talking about that level of protection that guards our heart. Why? What's the danger? Well, the danger is that we flood our minds with inappropriate junk. And it changes the way we think. If, however, we fill it with the things of God, those things will lead us to think godly thoughts. But what the problem is with so many people, even in the church, is that we fill our minds with things that are unrighteous, things that are unwholesome, things that are ungodly. And when we flood our souls with these things, it begins to shape and format, if you will, how we think, which in turn determines how we act. This is crucial when it comes to our walk with the Lord. The reason some do not live godly lives is because they fill their heart, their mind with ungodly things. And the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it's amazing to me how many Christians who live their lives off of their feelings. Now, I'm not suggesting that emotions are not a part of our life, nor is it not a part of our worship. Of course, emotions are a vibrant part of our worship. But when we allow our emotions to dictate truth, we find ourselves in a heap of trouble. We find our lives in a mess. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This warns us to pay close attention to what we feed our minds, for it is directly linked to our actions. As one author put it, if you sow a thought, you'll reap a deed. And if you sow a deed, you'll reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you reap a character. And if you sow a character, you reap a destiny. We see this in the generational sins that is plaguing our community through drugs and alcohol and pornography and such as that. It just seems to never stop. One of our hopes, and God's especially been blessing Drew and Brittany's ministry here and reaching a lot of our young people, because they need to hear and they need a foundation. We've been trying to do everything we can to try to get children into the house of the Lord, so that because they live in these environments where it's just generational sin after sin, drugs after drugs, alcohol after alcohol, and their minds are being flooded and overwhelmed with this junk. But if we can break through with the gospel, with the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they have hope. And so we labor here at our church to try to do what we can to get them here so that they can hear the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important to preach the gospel. That's why for you and I as Christians, it's important for us to continuously, regularly to read the gospel. Adrian Rogers framed it so well when he said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. See, the heart shapes our lives, our actions. Look again at verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Now, when we look at these particular words, our actions are determined by what we expose our minds to. The word springs, translated issues in the King James, has several meanings depending upon the context. And here it means the source of life, or the goings forth, if you will. And the idea here is that Solomon suggests how we need to guard our hearts and our minds to what we expose them to. And it determines how we live. How we determine what life should be about. And there's a lot of folks today that do not view life from a godly perspective. See, we need, especially as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have a biblical approach to life. Don't you agree? See, what we feed ourselves determines, again, how we view life, how we live, how we conduct life. The psalmist links clean hands to a pure heart when he wrote, who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, verse 24 indicates that a person whose heart remains unguarded has loose lips. Jesus spoke on this subject when he said, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Folks will say, you need to watch your mouth. May I suggest that we might rephrase that and say, you know what, you need to guard your heart. James warns of the person with the untamed tongue and describes how a small spark sets an entire forest on fire. John Phillips, the theologian, reminds us that evil speech is a sure indication of an evil heart. We should follow David, who asked the Lord to create within him a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. How many of us here this morning need to ask God, need to pray that prayer before God this morning? Create in me a clean heart. Give me, oh God, a pure heart. But we also see the battle over our eyes. Look again at verse 25. It says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. A large portion of the battle for the mind is what it is exposed to, primarily through one's eyes. Listen to how Jesus explained it in His Sermon on the Mount. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, Jesus teaches us that if we expose our minds to godly pics, if I may use, I could say images, but pics seems to be the popular word that we say today. If we expose our minds to godly pics, our lives will be wholesome. But if we expose our minds to ungodly pics, then our lives will be full of darkness. And may I suggest that there are people all across this room right now whose minds are consumed with that of darkness rather than that which is godliness. I thought again of the shooter in Florida that killed those 17 students. And as they've done some of the research and some of the investigation, they painted a picture of a young man who filled his mind with evil things. He exposed himself through the things in which he watched, the games of that which he played, etc. For example, when one looks at pornography, the images will be seared into their minds never to leave. And these images will corrupt one's life by leading them into deeper sinfulness. In other words, there's never a satisfying of the person who's addicted to pornography. Well, I'm not going to get addicted to pornography. That's what they all said until they looked at it the first time. The ill effects of pornography are staggering. Every second, listen to these statistics. Every second, 28,258 users are watching pornography on the internet. Every second, $3,075.64 is being spent on internet pornography. Every second, 372 people are typing the word adult into search engines. 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. 25% of all search engine queries are related to pornography, or about 68 million search queries a day. One third of porn viewers are women. Search engines get 116,000 queries every day related to child pornography. There are 2.5 billion emails sent or received every day that contains porn. Every 39 minutes, a new pornography video is being created in the United States of America. There's more, but due to time, I think I've said enough to make the point. The picture, or the danger of exposing our minds through our eyes of pornography, is devil-induced. Adrian Rogers again highlights, pornography is that idea, that system of thought, that sex can be divorced from love, that sex can be divorced from commitment, that sex can be divorced from morality, or that sex can be divorced from responsibility. He goes on to say that the idea is that you can take sex alone and somehow use sex, enjoy sex, participate in sex apart from love, apart from morality, apart from responsibility, and apart from the other things that God has joined with it, and that you can be successful. Indeed, you cannot. Pornography teaches the idea or stimulates the thought process that you can have your sex without consequence. We can't operate in any capacity outside of what God has designed and expect it to work out for the good. Satan is a master. And here's what those in the church have done. And I've said this before, and I think the church is wrong. Historically, we've been wrong in suggesting this. This is what we teach our young people. Well, sex is bad. Don't do it. You know, I don't want to do it. It's one of the greatest gifts God has given mankind. And we ought to keep it in the context of what the Bible says. It's awesome. It's great. But it only works between a husband and a wife. There's no other category. There's no other way. There's no other method. There's no other thought process. There's no other working in your mind where you can make it work and still it be okay. It only works the way God has designed it. Don't tell them that it's bad. Tell them it's great. Tell them exactly what the Bible says it is. And then trust God to teach them and lead them by example. Parents, what's the junk you're watching on television? What's the magazines under your bed? If we were to do a search of your computer, what sites would we find? Not everyone who reads pornography is sexually deviant. But all sex deviants read it. A Detroit police officer, detective, was noted as saying, "There has not been a sex murder in the history of our department in which the killer was not an avid reader of lewd magazines or internet sites." What's the guy's name that murdered all the women? Bundy, yep. I've read a story one time about him that said he was 10 years old. And when he was walking home, he found a Playboy magazine on the side of the road. And psychologists or psychiatrists have directed his murders and all the evil, remorseful things that he'd done back to when he was a 10-year-old boy reading or looking at the pictures of that Playboy magazine. The sin of sex is terrible. The Bible has pretty staunch warnings of that. I mean, it's the in fact, it's implied that we somehow connect Christ to that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the audacity of that. Just let that rest by itself, let alone all the other complications and problems it brings with it. Some will argue that what they see doesn't affect them. If that were true, companies wouldn't spend $1 million on a 30-second advertisement in order to convince you to buy their product. See, Satan's clever. He's deceptive. And your heart is deceptive. And you take the temptation of Satan and couple that with a heart that's deceptive, there's nothing but trouble that will brew from that. John warns us about the lust of the eyes. Hold on, I skipped a passage, a verse that I need to read. Solomon warned us, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" So in other words, the Bible is reminding us, Solomon is warning us, when you play with the devil, you're going to get burned. When you play with sin, you're going to become depraved. We can't do things the way that the flesh wants to or according to the temptations of the devil, but rather we have to anchor ourselves in the truths of God's Word. The only hope that you'll have. Now, some of the folks here, you're going to disagree with me. That's your choice. That is your choice. But I'm telling you, as your pastor, and as a person who has some experience, I'm telling you that if you do it the devil's way, and you have sex outside of marriage, and you do these things for the rest of your life, that will never be the treasure that God has meant for it to be. You're going to rob yourselves for the rest of your life. Well, what if I've already done it? Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Turn from your sin. It's not, "I'm sorry because I got caught." It's, "I'm sorry because I've sinned against God." And you do it God's way. Still going to be consequences. The alcoholic that gets saved may still die of cirrhosis of the liver. The person who's played and toyed with pornography and sex outside of marriage, there are going to be consequences the rest of your life. Whether you see it right now or not, there will be consequences for the rest of your life. But you can start with God, and He will forgive. And you will be able to get to a point in His grace and His mercy by the power of His Spirit and the authority of His Word. You can get to the point where you can live a victorious life. For those of us who have not given in to that, Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And he's dealing with that subject of lust, the lust of the eyes. And he's reminding us here and said, look, make a covenant to the Lord. Make a promise. Surrender yourself to the Lord that I'm not going to go down that route and surrender myself or sell myself out to the lust of the eyes. Job encouraged us to make a covenant with our eyes so that we'll not gaze on that which is sinful. Not that a virgin is sinful. It's talking about the lust of the eyes is dealing with the subject of a desire in the heart to have an inappropriate sexual relationship with that young person. Always a popular subject in church. May I suggest, because we've avoided the subject for all these years, that a lot of our young people are at a disadvantage because we have not dealt with what the Bible says on the subject. Solomon encouraged us to stay focused on godliness, to gaze on that which is holy. The writer of Hebrews gives us a good example when he tells us that we are to look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word look in the Greek is a word that describes, if you will, a focused gaze. Perhaps you can remember at one time or another when you were walking and you had some long distance to go and there's some big tree or maybe some tower or antenna or hilltop that you just got your eyes focused on that. You know that's where you're going, so that's how you guided your walk, is keeping your eyes focused on that which is out there in front of you, that particular point, that particular subject, so that you can arrive at your intended end. Well, this is how we're to look unto Jesus. We need to get our eyes on the Lord. We need to focus in on His glory and His power and His might and His saving grace. And we need to keep our eyes focused on Him, because that's the only way that we're going to live in victory in this life, is by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Jesus will keep our paths straight and bring us to His intended place. But the third point I want us to look at, and as normal, I'm running out of time rapidly, the battle over our ears. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Similar to the danger of exposing our eyes to ungodliness is the danger of exposing our minds to what we hear. I can tell you, you know, I'm retired military. Many of you know that. And the guys in the team, they had jokes that they liked to tell. After I surrendered myself to the Lord, this is what I did. I never got on the soapbox and preached to them. Wasn't going to do any good. I just walked away. May I add, my old fashionedism is getting ready to come out. I don't listen to country music. I don't listen to rock music. I listen to Christian music. That may incorporate Southern gospel. That may incorporate, what's the love? K-Love. It may incorporate K-Love, the contemporary. But my point is, or I listen to preaching. I listen to preaching. I try to make a point to not listen. Probably about the worst thing that I listen to is the news. That is pretty discouraging if you get down to it, right? But I make a point. I make an effort. Why do I want to fill my mind? And a lot of our young people, if I may pick on y'all, here we go. The old goat preaching. But I'm telling you, if you want to keep the mind pure, don't feed it with junk. Don't feed it with things that are ungodly. Feed it that which is honoring and glorifying to God. Solomon encourages us to incline our ear to the things of God and be attentive to Him so that we can keep our discretion. Then our last point, how to win the battle. I take our attention back to verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. We win the battle by being attentive to God's Word. Interestingly, in those verses I just read, we see the three points that we've already discussed. The ear, the sight, the heart. We are to incline our ears to His Word. We should not allow His Word to escape our sight. We are to keep His Word in our heart. We are victorious when we listen to and apply God's Word to our lives. Again, the psalmist reminds us that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Verse 11 of that same psalm says, I have stored up your Word in my heart. Listen to this. I have stored up my Word or your Word in my heart that I may not sin against you. What is the answer to live a life that is victorious? What is the answer to live a life that is godly, that is pleasing to God? And that's to store up the Word of God in our heart. That's the only way that we're going to be able to resist the sinfulness, the temptations that are constantly bombarding us. If we give it to the Lord, if we anchor ourselves to His Word, if we saturate our souls with His truth, then can we experience victory. The Word of God is the only absolute truth we have. People say today there is no absolute truth. Exactly what the devil wants you to hear. There is absolute truth, and it is the Word of the living God. Paul said it like this, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what? To be honest, the only thing that I can think of that meets that criteria is the Word of God. We find that in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 8, another way of saying it is the only thing we have is Jesus. He is our light. He is our beacon. He is the living Word. The only way we can keep ourselves pure is by the study and meditation on the Word of God. Once again, listen to the psalmist. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's the question the psalmist writes. How can a young person, how can any person keep his way pure? Listen, he also gives us the answer. By guarding it according to your word. By guarding it according to your word. As I mentioned in the intro, verse 23 is the key verse of our text. So how do we keep our heart with all vigilance? By thinking right things. See, we need to make a decision in our heart that we're going to begin to think right things. How do we do that? By feeding our minds with that which is right. Get God's Word in your heart. Get His Word in your mind. Stop feeding your heart and your mind that which is unholy. For the Word of God is life to those who find its truth. Don't you love that? Listen again what it says. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Those of us who find the truth of God, who long for the truth of God, who apply the truth of God to our hearts. So in closing, there's a battle raging. It is a battle over our mind, our eyes, and our ears. It is a battle, if fought alone, will be catastrophic for the fighter. It is a battle, however, if fought in the power of the Spirit and by the authority of His Word, that can be won. It is a battle that can be won. But the only way that we can win it is through a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this battle, Satan seeks to do what he does best, to steal, kill, and destroy. May I suggest that there are There are minds and hearts in my voice right now. They've already changed the channel, Brother Drew. They've already tuned out. And because of that, they will continue living in ungodliness. They will continue living in ways that are despising to the Lord rather than in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. There are people in the sound of my voice right now who have already determined in their mind that, you know what, I can have my sex and I can eat it too. I can have my way. It doesn't matter what I expose my mind to. I've been saved. I've got mine. I mean, this is how Satan rationalizes in our heart. This is how we play games. This is how he gets us to give in to his lies and to his deception. Satan's goal through deception and trickery and enticement and allurement is to change what you think and how you think. And if he can change what you think, he can also change how you behave. Perhaps you can remember, this is to some of our older ones, fine young person somewhere in the past. Man, just had their head screwed on right. Everything, I mean, just in church and just had everything. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Everything fit together neatly and just, wow, you know, why can't my kid be like that one? Then they go to college. And Satan and his deception begins to manipulate and change how they think. Then they come back. It's like, who is this kid? What happened to him? Why does he or she now think the way that they think? We find them embracing liberalism, socialism, atheism, and every other ism that the psychologists and professors can come up with. What happens in that mindset? The devil was successful in changing what that young person thinks. That's why the Bible tells us that we are to take captive every thought and bring them into the obedience of Christ. That's why it is important for us to clothe ourselves with the armor of God. For in it there is divine power to destroy strongholds and arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. In that way, in His strength alone, will we be able to win this battle over our mind. It's a struggle. Who controls our heart? Well, God wants you to surrender to Him. And He's made everything possible so that you can. He sent His Son to die. And He did. That Son, His name is Jesus. He shed His blood. He died a horrific debt so that you can be saved. And not only did He do that, God raised Him from the dead. He now forever lives to make intercession for us. That's what the Bible says. That means that Jesus Christ right now, seated on the throne of God, providing intercession on your behalf. You can tap into Him anytime, any day, because He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So God has given us all of those things. But not only that, as if that wasn't enough, you know what else He did? Put His Holy Spirit in us. And He indwells us. And He'll abide in us forever. So that we have Him right there. I mean, how does He never leave us nor forsake us? He puts His Spirit into us. And lives within us forever. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I'll abide in you forever. I like that, don't you? I will abide. So you might say that with me. He will abide with me forever. Repeat that last word. Forever. And then we have something that nobody in the Bible, not one person listed in this Bible have what we have today. And that's the complete, infallible Word of God. Have you ever thought about that? Think how much more blessed we are. Maybe that's why Jesus said, blessed are they who believe and haven't seen. Speaking of you and I. What's my point? God, we can't make an excuse. Our excuses will be flimsy and without merit as we stand before God. He's given us all that we need in order to live a victorious life. He's the one who said, yes, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Are we going to accuse God of lying? Are we going to accuse God of not being able to uphold His Word? If we do what God wants us to do, and we surrender ourselves to Him, and we make the Word of God a steady diet in our lives, and we seek to be obedient, and we apply that those truths to our heart and to our life, I'm telling you, His Holy Spirit will engage you in ways that you never thought possible. How do I know this? Because I used to live on the other side of the road. The parties was at my house. I'm ashamed to say it. But if God can save me, I can tell you He can save any person. And if God can change me, He can change you. And if God can give me victory, be it known this day that He can give you victory in Christ Jesus. He did me, and He will you if you surrender to Him.